Continuing our studies in the book of Matthew, if you're visiting with us today, we started at the beginning and we just go passage by passage until we get to the end of the book. We've been looking at Christ's life, and here we're looking at his greatest, maybe his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us as his children how we're to live while we wait for the kingdom to come. So in this part of the sermon, Jesus is giving his perspective, us his perspective on possessions. And as we come to our passage today, we realize, children of God, that we have a problem. See, we worry about everything. And God, our Father, means for us to worry about nothing. Children of God, really, worry is not meant to be part of your life as a Christian. Thought this week that there's three categories of worriers. First, you might have, if you're struggling with anxiety, you might have some kind of physical issue. People have thyroid issues, hormone issues, other things going on with your body that can cause anxiety, and that's worth seeing a doctor about. I think that's the exception, not the norm. Then there's children of God who worry. The second category of worrier is a child of God who worries. Why do we do that? Well, we worry because we don't really trust our Father. Or maybe we worry because we're not really living for our Father. And then there's a third category of a worrier, and that's someone who doesn't have a Heavenly Father. It's those who receive Christ that become God's children. Maybe you're here today and you aren't God's child yet because you've never received Christ and had Him wash away your sins. Oh, I invite you to come to Him. You don't have to live a life of worry. You're not meant to live a life of worry. We need to listen to what Jesus says here today about worry. I think that maybe sometimes we come to a passage like this and we've already decided it can't help me. Like, I think, well, I'm just a natural worrier. That's kind of my personality. And so, you know, Jesus has got good things for other people. That is not true. You've got to trust that Jesus has got words for you here, right? As his child. So what's Jesus going to say to us today? Jesus is going to tell us, his children, not to worry about anything, but instead to trust our Father and to live for the more. As we walk through this passage, I'm just going to divide it up into three basic commands from Jesus. The first one is this: don't worry about the stuff you need in this life. Don't worry about the stuff that you need in this life. Trust your Father. Look here at Matthew 6:25, the first of three times in this passage that Jesus says this. This is the basic command of the passage, Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Jesus' basic command here is, do not be worried. The word worry means to give way to anxiety or unease. It's to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. I think it's important for us to distinguish here at the beginning between worrying and planning. When Jesus says, do not worry, he's not telling us, don't ever think about the future. Don't prepare for the future. In fact, Proverbs 22:3 says this: the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive goes on and are punished for it. See, it's wise, the Bible says, to look ahead and to anticipate troubles that might be coming your way and to make plans for how you're going to avoid those troubles. That's wise planning. So what's the difference then between wise planning and sinful worrying? Maybe it's this: if I'm planning, I'm looking ahead and I'm charting my course. Worrying is once I've got my course set, it's me dwelling on, well, what will happen if this? What about this? What if this goes wrong? It's me dwelling upon all the bad things that could happen rather than making a plan for what God would have me to do. And for example, maybe you sit down and you're going to plan for retirement. That's a good thing to do. So you pray about it. You're thinking about retirement. You pray. You open up Scripture and look for what, God, what would your priorities be for me and my money? You get wise advice. And then maybe you make a plan. We're going to start investing this much every month. And that's great. That's planning. Worrying would be once you come up with the plan, constantly thinking about all the things that could go wrong. Right? You watch the news and there's this new indication that we're about to head into a recession and the stock market drops 800 points and you start to think, well, what if I don't have enough? What if I get sick and I lose my job? What if the economy crashes? What if we go to war? You know, there's so many things. What ifs? Jesus wants you to plan. Planning is good, but he doesn't want his children to worry. So what Christ is calling you to as a believer here, set your plan, make a course that's good and that would please him, and then leave the results to him. Hand over all the what-ifs that go with your plan to the Father. Jesus, in verse 25, he gives us two things that we're not to worry about. The first thing he says don't worry about is your life. See that there? For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. What do you mean, my life? Well, as to what you will eat or what you will drink. So Jesus says, don't worry about the things that you need to stay alive. I don't want you to worry about that. The second thing that he says we're not to worry about is our body. So don't worry, be worried about your life, nor, he says, verse 25, nor for your body as to what you will put on. So we're not supposed to worry about how we are going to take care of our bodies, how we're going to cover and protect and maintain them. Jesus gives his example of how do I worry about my body while clothing, but I think we could include in that health. Father's telling us, look, don't worry about all these things that are essential for you to live. For you to continue on, don't worry about those things. Now maybe some of us are excusing ourselves here. They're like, well, I don't worry about water or food. I don't worry about that. I worry about like less essential stuff. So this isn't applying to me. Well, no, I don't think so, right? If Jesus is saying, don't worry about the essentials, wouldn't he also then say, well, don't worry about the extras? And so whatever it is that we're worrying about, Jesus is saying, don't. We're not to worry about that. Now, Jesus is going to reason with us. He's going to give us four reasons why we as children of God are not to worry about the stuff of this life. Four reasons not to worry about the stuff you need. First is this, letter A on your sheets. Don't worry because there's more to this life than the stuff that you need. There's more to this life than the stuff that you need. See there, verse 25. Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So Jesus says, there's more to this life than what you can see. There's more to this life than physical survival and the accumulating of possessions. Interesting here, Jesus doesn't tell us what it is. He says, well, there's more to this life, and we all nod our heads. But what? What is it that's more than the physical necessities and the things we might own? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us here. He's saving it for later. So we're going to follow along with our Lord and go to the next point that he makes. Just kind of throwing out there, there's something more. Okay? So don't worry, because there's more to life than the stuff you need. Second thing that Jesus says is this. Don't worry, because your Father views your life as his responsibility. This is big if you think about it. If you're a Christian, your Father views your life as his responsibility. And Jesus teaches us this truth by giving us two word pictures. And Jesus is giving this sermon outside. It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus has this picture was taken in the very spot where scholars think that Jesus is most likely giving the sermon. And so they're up on the hill above the Sea of Galilee, and this is a view similar to what they would have had, of course, 2,000 years ago, right? Jesus is giving this speech, this sermon, outside, and so Jesus wants to illustrate this point. And I love imagining this. We were playing in our family the other day. We were just going around and saying, well, if we could get in the time machine and go wherever we want, where would you go? I said, I want to go here, and I just want to sit in the grass and listen to Jesus give this Sermon on the Mount. I just think it's so beautiful. So I like to imagine it, right? So they're outside. There's birds, usually, when you're outside. And Jesus here, he says, look at the birds. So maybe everybody, as you're sitting out in the grass and listening to Jesus, like all you'd have to do is turn your head, and there's a little bird. He's chasing a grasshopper, or he's pecking in the dirt, trying to get some seeds or whatever, that why do the birds peck in the dirt, you know? So we look, Jesus says, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they did not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus says, if your Father gives the birds food, he will feed you too. Talking to the Christians, he says, listen, if your Father gives the birds food, he'll feed you too. Now, we should highlight, when Jesus says here, don't worry, he's not saying, don't work. Jesus is not encouraging you here to quit your job, move into your parents' basement, and play video games. That's not what we're saying. Luther said here, God provides for the birds, but he doesn't drop the worms into their beaks, right? Birds tend to be busy, and so should you. And so assumed here, when Jesus says don't worry, he's assuming that you're working, that you're doing what you should be to provide for yourself. If you're doing that, if you're working hard, then Jesus says, don't worry, your Father's got this. God feeds the bird, and you're better than a bird. He says, are you not worth much more than they? Well, how are you better than a bird? A couple of things we see here. Number one, you're better than a bird in that God has given you the ability to plan for the future. The birds don't do that. But God has given you the ability to plan for the future. Here, verse 26, he says, the birds do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. I was down at the farmer's market in town the other day, and there weren't any birds with stands selling their goods that they've raised, right? That's not what they do. But you as a person, you have the ability to look ahead and provide for yourself, and you should. Look here at Luke 14, verse 28. Jesus' words from another part of his life. He said, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So, planning is good, and God has given you that ability that birds don't have. You are able to plan for the future. Now, what comes to us, though, okay, I can make a plan for the future, but I can't make that plan happen. So what then? What if my plan fails? And that's where Jesus is going with this. See, look, the birds, they're not able to make plans at all. And yet God feeds them. He gives them everything that they need. And so you, maybe you're going to make a plan and your plan is going to crash. Don't worry, he says. If you know God, he'll feed you. You're better than a bird. You can make plans. That main comparison, though, that Jesus makes between you and birds, when he says that you're much more valuable than they are, is that God is your personal Father. Notice in verse 26, look there, verse 26, whose Father feeds the birds? Does it say in verse 26, does it say their Father feeds them? No, that's not what it says. It says that your Heavenly Father feeds the birds. See, Christian, the God of the universe is your personal Father. He's adopted you. Okay, how many dads do we have in the room? Hey, raise your hand if you're a dad. Okay, thanks, dads. Okay, so, guys, now this is not something that most of us have faced very often. But imagine, as a dad, that your kids don't have food. That, like, there's no food for your kids. And you don't know where they're going to get their food, and there's nothing to feed them. The mealtime comes, and the next mealtime comes, and your kids are hungry. Like, really? What's going on in your heart as a dad? Like, I know what's going on in your heart. You're like, I am going to get my kids some food. Like, it's just built in. We have to take care of them. These are my kids, and I'm not going to eat until I am going to get food from. I take it on myself personally, right? Jesus is saying, look, that's how your Father feels about you. If you're his child, and we're talking about just literal physical food here. If you're his child, the Father views it as his responsibility to feed you. God has attached himself to you. In God's mind, if you're his child, then your good is his good. And your needs are his responsibility. And and the Lord views it that if your needs are unmet, it would be a shame and a failure on him. So do I need to worry about food? Now, I should stop and deal with an objection here. Someone might say, well, listen, the father doesn't feed every bird. I personally have never experienced the bird keeling over from starvation, but I imagine that happens, right? And the father doesn't feed every person. People starve to death in our world every day. It's sad. I looked up this week. The United Nations tells us that every day in our world, 25,000 people die because they didn't have enough food to eat. So someone might say, well, what about Jesus' promise here? Is the father failing to provide his children with food? Quickly, I want to say three things about that. Number one, big picture, starvation is the result of God's turning the world over to mankind. Remember in the Bible, at the very beginning, you got Adam and Eve, and they rebel against God. Essentially, they're saying, God, we don't want to do this your way. We know better. We're going to run this ourselves. And the holy God's punishment on Adam and Eve, one of his great punishments on them is to say, okay, I'm going to let you run the world the way that you want. And so we live in a world now, God's kind of in judgment on us for our sin. He's sort of taking his hands off. Okay, run the world the way you see fit. Well, what's wrong with the world? Why are these people starving? There's plenty of food. There's plenty of food. We produce enough food to feed everybody on the earth. But what happens is mankind is selfish and prideful and territorial. And so there's these wars and corruption. And so the food that we have doesn't get distributed to all the people. So starvation is a result of God's turning the world over to mankind. Another thing we should note here, thinking about people starving to death, God here has only promised to meet the physical needs of his true children. Jesus is talking to his disciples here, people whose sins are forgiven, who have been adopted into his family. Listen, if you don't personally know God through Jesus, then God has not promised to meet all of your physical needs. This is something for his children who have trusted in him. Another thing to think about is this. God has set a time for every person's death. Okay, so in our passage today, Jesus talks to us as his children. And he says, look, you can count on it. The Father, he's going to meet all your essential needs. He's going to give you everything you need to keep living for your life. And he's going to take care of your body. Right? He's going to give you clothes. Everything you need for your life and your body, the Father will give it to you. You can count on him. That's the promise. Well, for how long? Right? How long is it that God means to meet every physical need for me so I keep on living? Well, not forever, even as a Christian. In fact, if we look at the next verse, Matthew 6:27, what does this say? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You see, the Lord has, from before we're born, a set number of days for each of us to live. He has a life that he's meant for us. It has a beginning in his plan and it has an end in his plan. So when the Father says, look, I'm going to meet your every need physically. I'm going to provide you with food and water and clothing. What he's saying is for the time that I have for you to be alive on this earth as my child, I'm going to give you everything you need. Now, when we get to that last day, right, I might run out of food. I might die of cancer. Right? God provides everything I need, but at the end of the plan for me, at the end of my life, now what the Father's doing for me, if I'm his child, he's transitioning to meeting my needs from meeting my needs here to meeting my needs in eternity. And he's going to meet my needs better then. Right? So Jesus isn't saying, look, you're going to live forever if you're my child. No, he's going to meet every need you have until the day when he's going to take care of you in heaven instead of on earth. But these promises are real. You can count on it. Until the day that God has planned for your life to come to an end, the Father is promising you as his child, he's going to meet your every physical need. Your food and your water and your clothing. Don't worry about the stuff you need in this life. You can trust your Father. Okay, there's more to this life than the stuff you need. That's one reason not to worry about it. Secondly, your Father views your life as his responsibility. And then thirdly, here we'll see Jesus says, your worrying won't meet your needs anyway. Don't worry because it's pointless. Your worrying won't meet your needs anyway. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, there's two possible meanings to this sentence, verse 27, and it depends on which translation you have. They'll take it one of two ways. Look at the word hour there. It says, who can add a single hour to his life? In the original there, it says, who can add a single cubit to his life? A cubit's an ancient form of measurement. It's the distance between the man's elbow and the end of his finger. So about 18 inches. So Jesus is saying, who can add a cubit to his life? What's tricky, though, what makes this hard to translate for us is that word life. Because in the Bible, this word life has two different meanings, and we're not sure which one Jesus is referring to here. One of the meanings for the word life, it just has to do with your height, like your literal physical stature. So if that's what Jesus is saying, who of you by being worried can add 18 inches to his height? And that's kind of a ridiculous statement, but he makes statements like that, like, well, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right? So here's Mike Linsky, all 5'7" of me. If I go into my closet and I close the door and I start to worry, I'm like, oh, I'm so short. What if I need something off the top shelf? What am I going to do? Am I going to ask my kid to come help me? Like, if I go in there, I just worry up a storm about how short I am. Am I going to come out of that closet 7'1" and ready for the NBA? Sadly, no, I tried it. You can worry all you want. You're not going to get taller, right? That might be what Jesus is saying. If you can't add a single cubit to your life, life sometimes means height. Some of your translations have it that way. Life also can refer to places in the Bible. Life refers to your time span, like your age that you're going to live to, your lifespan. So if that's what Jesus is saying, then who can add a cubit to your lifespan? It'd be more like, well, if I go in my room and I start to worry, like, oh, what am I going to die of? My parents have this, and my grandparents died of this, and oh no, what if I don't brush my teeth enough? You know, like whatever I'm going to worry about, right? If I go in there and I worry real good, and I come out, did I just extend my life by an hour or a day? I probably shortened it, right? I mean, now I got anxiety and I got the kind of health issues that come with that. Jesus is saying, look, it doesn't do any good. Why do you want to go in your closet and worry? You're wasting your time. That's what he's saying there. Your worrying doesn't meet your needs anyway, so why don't you just trust your Father? Okay, don't worry about the stuff you need in this life. Okay, now we're going to back up to the second point again. Jesus says, your Father views your life as his responsibility. So Jesus has already pointed to the birds, right? We're outside. Now he's going to point to something else that is there as they sit around. And the thing that Jesus points to now to teach us that the Father's going to care for you. Like, he views it as his job to take care of you. And the next thing that he points to is the wildflowers. And so once again, Jesus here, this is all around. They're sitting in the grass. And so they can look around and see the flowers that are growing around them. Maybe Jesus even bends over and he picks up a flower. And with that, then he says these words. Look at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. See, compared to you, the grass of the field has several disadvantages. I don't know, you must be feeling pretty low if you're comparing yourself to grass. But that's what we're doing here. The grass has several disadvantages to you. One, the grass is unable to work or provide clothing for itself. And you can. You can work and you can learn to sow. The grass is only alive for a little while. Jesus says it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace. But you, if you're a child of God, your body is eternal. Yeah, you might come to the day where they lay your body in the grave, but Jesus plans to raise that body again, right? Well, the grass is going to get burned in a couple of days. You are eternal. Also, the grass, you know, once it dies, it's not of great value. It has some value if you get the grass dead and dried out enough, you can use it for fuel, right? You can burn it. It makes good kindling for your oven. See that there? The grass, it's alive today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace. Here's a picture of what Jesus might have in mind when he talks about the furnace. This is a modern picture, but it's an ancient style furnace like the ladies might have had in their homes. Back then, they make this out of clay. It's a dome-shaped thing. In fact, it reminds me of when you get wood-fired pizza. They always have domes like this. But essentially, you take your fuel and you put it down here and you have it burning in it. It heats up the whole dome, and then you can put the bread in and cook the bread over the heat that comes from the fuel. Now, grass isn't gonna cook your bread, but it can help your other fuel get started. So it's a good kindling, and then you can get your whatever else you're using to cook with burning. So compared to you, grass has very little value. And yet, Jesus says, though grass really doesn't matter, look at what Jesus does. Look what the Father does with grass. Does he clothe it? Oh, yeah, he does. Here's a picture of some mountains in California. Chris and I lived in California for 3 years when I was going to school. Usually, the mountains in California are pretty dry and deserty and brown, right? But once every 10 years or so, they get the right kind of water that they need. And what can happen once every 10 years or so, and it happened this spring, is where this picture is from, something, they call it super bloom. And all these flowers, it's flowers, it's wildflowers on the mountains. And so tourists come from far and wide, they want to see the super bloom. Now, who is it that makes the grass of the field so beautiful? It's your Father, even though it's going to die in a couple of days, just for fun. Beauty, right? Here's some wildflowers that grow in Israel. So maybe the people, as they're sitting and listening to Jesus, and he says, well, does God clothe the flowers? Well, yeah, better than he clothed Solomon. Maybe they look around and they're like, you know, they are pretty. If God is going to take care of the grass that has so little value and lasts so little time, won't he give you what you need for your body? Whether it's health or whether it's clothing? If God's going to do this for the grass, is he going to take care of you? And the answer is yes, he will. Look at the end of verse 30. There's a little rebuke. Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? If Jesus looked at you, his child in this last week, if he looked at your heart over the last month, would Jesus have found you worrying and stressing and fretting? Would Jesus have said to you, you have little faith, don't you trust your Father? Are you worrying about something, brothers and sisters? You know the fastest way for a child of God to turn worry into faith is to pray. It's what we're commanded to do in Scripture. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the Lord says to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hey, if you're here today and you have worried about something sometime and then prayed and God's given you peace, raise your hand. Is this verse true? Oh my, this verse is true. God can do this for you. Take your worries and go to your Father with them. Don't worry about the stuff of this life, the stuff you need for this life, Jesus says. Trust your Father. And then he gives us four reasons. There's more to this life than the stuff you own. Your Father views your life as his responsibility. Your worrying won't meet your needs anyway. And then fourthly, he'll say this. You are not an orphan. You're not an orphan. You have a Father who pays attention to you. Look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Listen, most people out there do not have a Father in heaven who is watching out for them and protecting them and caring for them. The Gentiles here is Jesus' term for those people who don't have a relationship with Christ, those who are outside of knowing God. For them, sure, worry. If God isn't your Father, then yeah, you should be afraid. When I go into a hospital room, I'm visiting people in hospitals. This week I went to see Jim. Listen, if I walk into a hospital room with an unbeliever, I can't say to them, your Father cares for you, trust in Him. Now, if you're an unbeliever, well, you better hope those doctors are good, because they're your only hope. It's a frightening world out there. But for orphans. But if you're a child of God, why are you worrying? Your Father knows all about it. So Jesus gives three basic instructions on worry. The first one is, don't worry about the stuff you need. Secondly, he says this, live for the more. Live for the more. Okay, remember back in verse 25, Jesus, when he first brought this up, and he says, hey, don't worry. The first thing that he said was that there's more to this life than stuff. Don't worry about it, because he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? But then he didn't tell us what is it that's more to this life that we can live for. Here in verse 33, now he gets to it. Look there with me, verse 33. Jesus says, instead of worrying, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look at me, that first phrase, seek first His kingdom. What's that mean? I'm paraphrasing for you on the sheet, letter A there. Seek first His kingdom means this. Live for what will last into the coming kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. So live for those things that are going to last when Jesus comes to set up His kingdom. Listen, if you build a beautiful house, great. Will that house last into the kingdom? If you buy a classic car, will that car last into the kingdom? The answer is no. If you become the president of the United States or the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you get your name in the Pro Football Hall of Fame, will that prestige and honor that you got from this position, will that last into Jesus' kingdom? No. It actually is kind of sobering. I was thinking about this. Okay, so when's Jesus going to establish His kingdom on earth? Well, at the end of the rapture, He's going to return. Do you know what Jesus will do when He does return to set up His... It's going to be great on earth. But do you know what He does when He first comes back? Look here, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want more details, go look at Revelation 19 and 20 about Jesus' return. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, when Jesus comes to set up His kingdom on earth, it says this, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. When Jesus comes to set up His kingdom, what will He do? Well, all people that don't know Christ personally will be killed when Christ comes to set up His kingdom, and then eventually cast into the lake of fire. Sometimes I think about what do the people around us need to know that they don't? People hear that God is love, and that's true, and they do need to know that. Maybe people misunderand it. Whoever says, whenever do you hear this message that God is holy and pure? That's just not a message that people know. God is holy and pure, and God has established Jesus as His judge. When Jesus comes to set up His kingdom, His first act is judgment. And so what's gonna last when the kingdom comes? I gotta be living for that. Because I know the kingdom's coming. I'm as a believer, I've already got citizenship in it. Like I'm in. Right? But what's gonna last into that kingdom? If I'm focusing on my house, that's not gonna be there. But if I have my neighbor over to my house, and there we talk about Jesus, and my neighbor says, oh, I'm trusting in Jesus. I want that your God to be my Father too. Right? If my neighbor comes to know Christ in my house, now I've impacted the kingdom, because this guy, now he's a citizen of the kingdom, he's a son of the kingdom, and he's getting in with me. So here where Jesus says, look, here's what you do first. Don't worry about stuff. That's not going to last. What you do, seek first the kingdom. Essentially, he's saying, go out there and be an ambassador. Like, tell other people how they can be in the kingdom, because that's what lasts. It's the people. It's not the stuff. So seek first His kingdom. Second thing that he says we're to live for, rather than worry, is His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I paraphrase that, seek first His righteousness in this way. Live in a way that will please the King today. Live in a way that will please the King today. We Christians, We're not to prioritize stuff and getting the stuff. We're to prioritize our character and growing and being like Christ. This whole sermon that Jesus has been teaching us, he's shown us what does it mean to live a righteous life? Well, there's a lot. It means I'm going to be living different than everybody around me. Jesus says righteousness looks like this, not being angry with or insulting other people, never looking at anyone but our spouse with lust, staying with our spouses, telling the truth, seeking the good of even people that hurt us, loving everyone. For a child of the King, see, character is so much more important than stuff. The stuff's just going to go. And so Jesus says, look, don't worry about stuff. And then he makes this amazing promise here. He's, okay, if you get your priorities right, you're a child of God, so you've been forgiven, and then you're living for the right things, the things that are going to last. Jesus makes a promise for you in verse 33. Look, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then here's the promise. All these things will be added to you. What's he talking about? Your food and your water and your clothing, everything you need to stay alive. So you prioritize the things that last, and God the Father promises you he will take care of your possession needs. He's going to give it to you. It's promised. Okay, so not to worry. There's three commands that Jesus gives. First one, don't worry about the stuff you need. Secondly, live for the more. Thirdly, Jesus is going to tell us not to worry about the troubles of tomorrow. Don't worry about the troubles of tomorrow, but trust your Father today. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is very realistic here. Letter A on your sheets. Jesus says, trouble will come tomorrow. Like, that's how it is in the world. Like, we're not trying to pie in the sky, everything's sugar and candy, right? Look, your trouble's going to come tomorrow. That's the way that it is in this world. But for you as a Christian, even though you know trouble's coming tomorrow, Jesus says, don't worry about it, because you know who's going to be with you tomorrow? Your Father. He's got a plan for that trouble. He's got a plan for how he's going to meet your every need. So trouble will come tomorrow, yes, but your Father wants you to trust him for today. This is to be the lifestyle of a Christian. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. All right. We're not to be concerned about tomorrow. My Father's got that. That trouble that's coming then, I don't have to worry about it. My Father's going to be there with me. Lord, will you meet my needs today? We don't have to worry. I love to tell stories about my hero, Robert Chapman. If you haven't read Chapman's biography, you need to do this. Chapman was a pastor in small town England in the 19th century. So he tells this story in his biography, or his friend does. So one day, Chapman and his friend William Hake, they were traveling from one town where they were out doing ministry back home. And they didn't have much money. They had only taken enough money with them for fare for the train tickets back to their hometown. They needed to separate, so Hake, Chapman's friend, gave Chapman the money for the return fare. Later they met, and Hake, knowing Chapman's habits, asked him if he had the fare. Chapman answered, "Our Father knows all about it." Hake suspected what had happened, and as they approached the station, asked him again, "You have the money I gave you?" Chapman confessed that he had given the money to an elderly lady who was not feeling well and needed the money. "Well, what are we going to do now?" Hake answered. "Our Father knows all about it," Chapman said again. They arrived at the station and waited for the train, Hake being greatly agitated. As the train drew up to the platform, a friend of theirs hurried up, apologized for being late, and handed them each a sum of money that more than covered their fares. Now, did Chapman know his friend was coming with money for him? No, he didn't know that. But he knew his Father, and so he didn't worry about it. Chapman went to the station that day, confident that the Lord, his Father, would provide him a ticket if he wanted him to get on the train. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to live this way. God doesn't mean for us to live in worry. And we don't have to. Will you resolve this week to not worry about stuff you need, to not worry about the future, and to live for the more, and then believe that the Father's good on his promise. That he's going to give you those things that you need. Or maybe you're here today and you're not a child of God yet. Boy, I hope that by listening to this message and hearing how tenderly Jesus speaks to us as children, if you're not a child of God yet, I hope that you get the sense for, boy, This is such a precious thing to know that God is going to care for you, to have His promise. Yeah, it is precious. Boy, I invite you to come to know Him. Do you know how to become a child of God? You have to know that because of your sin, you're separated from God. You have to know that Jesus took that punishment for you. And then it's just a matter of saying, Father, I want to be your son. Will you forgive me because of what Jesus did? Will you forgive me? Will you make me your son today? No person that's ever come to Christ and asked Him to forgive them has been turned away. No son of God has ever been kicked out of the family. He wants you to come to Him. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this grace that you show to us. Just there's this invitation. Anyone can be your child if we will just turn to you in faith in Christ. And then once we're here, you promise to meet every need we will ever have. Our physical needs in this life, right up until the time where you start to meet our needs in eternity, until the time when you return and set up this perfect kingdom on the earth. Like, you've got this for us. And so we thank you for what you've underwent to make that possible. The death of your son for us. God, will you help us this week? It's so easy for us to only think about the things we can see and lose sight of the eternal, lose sight of the fact that you, our Father, are caring for us. Help us not to act like orphans this week, but to believe in you, to pray, to trust in you for your goodness for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.